appreciate the word that you said about God is waiting for his sons to come into the secret place. There's a contrast of a word that is being preached out in the land today. There is another kingdom message. There is another sonship message that is being preached, but it's different than the word that you just spoke. I think they call it the kingdom dominion message, the sonship now message. I don't know what kind of names they give it. But what this, it's a false doctrine, really. And what it is it says that Jesus will not come until we rise up and in our power and in our strength somehow take over the kingdoms of this world. If this is your doctrine, you don't need Jesus. You can do it on your own. So, yes, you have to get the Word of God right, brethren. You have to get the foundation laid properly, or you have some wrong doctrine that is going to lead people astray, and people are going to be very disappointed, very surprised, and very shocked one day when things do not turn out the way they were taught by their leaders. Hallelujah.
So you see this also before I heard the message that we have to do everything and go out and preach and really do everything, and when we are done with it, we would hear God say to us, well done, my son. But that was not the case with Jesus. Before he chose his disciple, before he started to do every miracle, before he went into the wilderness and got a victory over Satan, and did all these miracles and raised up the dead, before he started all these things, there came a voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved son. So he did all this miracle with a relationship with the Father before he started, not after it.
Amen. 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 Well, Lord, we do ask today that your Spirit would quicken us and open up the true understanding of your message, of your word today to us, and that we would be enlivened, Lord, that the strength and the life of your Spirit, your body, your being would flow through us in everything that we do. And Lord, we thank you for the favor that you give to those who walk uprightly and with you. And we do ask that favor would continue in all that we set our hand to do, Lord. In the blessed name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Amen. I'm thinking of, again, of that kind of key verse in Ezekiel chapter 44 that we've been looking at. I think we're still thinking of the better priesthood, the Zadok priesthood, first of all, of course. And the Zadok priesthood, of course, leads to the one mediator, Jesus Christ, who is the only one. And yet, he has others working under him. There is a priesthood, not an exclusive mediator between God, because Jesus is the only mediator that we have. And yet he has appointed places for men to work and labor in his vineyard to bring about the good fruit that the master expects at the end of the harvest. And we see in Zadok here the example that was given, verse 15, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. So we see there's a ministry unto the Lord himself. You see, as you look at the churches, you find the orientation of many ministries are to orient to the people. I remember, when I first came out of a denomination, came into it was actually the predecessor of the group that we have now. And I remember the pastor, yes, he was a pastor, a gifted man, started off a really good man, you know. And he said, but he made a statement. He said, if you want to be big, find out what the people want and give it to them. Well, I remember way back 30-some years ago when we came down to the city and we fellowshipped with a lot of these young ministers that were, there was a big starting of a lot of little groups back in those days. And I remember I was watching what these fellows were doing. And I was watching how they were tying onto the coattails of some of these big-name speakers, you know, Texas, Oklahoma, what have you, you know, the Bible Belt. And I watched them. And I said, okay, some of these fellows are going to get big. But there's something about this that is not appealing to me. I don't want to go that way. And then, you know, to make matters more confirmed, Brother Campbell comes in and gives the prophecy, well, you're not going to become a big fellowship. You're going to become a clinic. People are going to come with their healing needs. They're going to come to they're going to be helped by the life of the Spirit, and then they're going to leave, some of them. And this is what people do at clinics. And it grieves me to see people get some healing and then run off and leave. But this is what happens in out there in the real world. God is looking for faithfulness, and he's looking for a faithful priesthood, if we can use that term. A priesthood that will not go astray, that will not follow after the ways of the systems, the world systems. And then we come down here to this verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now, what I want to look at today, if we could, is this principle that I have long believed but couldn't find in the churches. And it's the principle called the priesthood of believers. Shall I say the priesthood of all believers? Amen? I just happen to remember a little, I can only remember a little of the fellowship. There was some people came to visit us, and we were standing out in the front of our house, and the sister said something to me. And I forget exactly how she asked the question, but why does ministry have to be the way it is? We have to work our full-time life. We have to labor. You know, nobody comes in, it seems, to pour money into our coffers. It's a continual striving and labor. She said, why does it have to be this way? And I said, sister, because this is the way God ordained it. Amen? What is the priesthood of all believers, and where did this principle come from? What was God's original plan when he called forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I want to go to the book of Exodus, because if we're looking for foundational principles, sometimes we have to go to where the thing is first mentioned. The first mention of the principle, we find the purpose of God. For instance, we can solve the whole gender problem by going to the book of Genesis. And he created them male and female. Male and female created he them, and the Lord saw that it was good. In other words, it didn't need to be changed. You didn't need to add 15 more genders or 57 more genders or whatever it is. Anything that you add to what God's intention is going to be rebellion. And man is full of rebellion. The world is full of rebellion. The religious systems of this world are full of rebellion against God. So we come to the 19th chapter of Exodus, and we find that if we look in the first verse here, it says, "The third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, they came into the wilderness of Sinai." Now I read this verse only so that we can see that God did not wait years and years after they had left Egypt to begin to show them what his purpose was. Amen? And he told them here in the fourth verse, he said, "You saw that I brought you out on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." In other words, God did not bring them out of Egypt to bring them into some other system. He brought them out to bring them unto himself. Amen. Now, you know, in our spiritual walk, it seems sometimes that there's about three steps that we have to go through. The first step is to get out of Egypt. Get out of the world. And before we come into the fullness of the promise, we go through some testing and we go through some trials, we go through some dry places, we get into some warfare, and but it is not God's purpose for us to remain forever in a dry and thirsty land, in a wilderness environment. He wants to bring us quickly into the fullness of the kingdom of God. But it was man's rebellion and refusal to believe what God had for them that he had to send them back out and try them and test them and squeeze them and crush the grapes again, as Sister Rita shared with us, I think, last week, to bring forth the new wine. So let us go on here and see. Now, God wanted to meet with them face to face, okay? What is the traditional old order of priesthood? And yes, God did establish an old order because they were unwilling to take immediately up the new order. So the old order of priesthood is that a priest stands between the man and God. The man decides for some reason, or he's taught, that he cannot come directly to God. He has to go through a priest. And so here we have, we come down here to, let me get the verse here. Now, in verse 5, okay? "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed." What does that little word "if" mean? It's conditional. There is a condition. A lot of people don't like that word in the Bible. They like to quote verses and almost leave that verse out. In other words, man, sometimes people say, "Well, if only I can quote that verse, I can name it and claim it." In other words, but you will discover that there's a word "if." If ye will walk, if ye will follow, if ye will remain steadfast. So if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. In other words, God can make that assignment. He owns the whole earth. if you will do this, you will be a peculiar people unto me. Now, peculiar doesn't mean you're going to be ugly or funny or look like a clown or anything like that. That's not what it means. It says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. A kingdom of priests. So God is saying, I would like to take all of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the natural children. See, they got the first offer. I will make you a nation of a kingdom of priests. Now, the word kingdom implies that there's a king involved, doesn't it? And of course, he's going to be the king, but he says, you will represent me to all the earth, to all the heathen, to all the unbelievers, to all of your own household. So this is his, he laid it down right here. This is his purpose. Now, we come over into verse 10. He tells the people to sanctify themselves today and tomorrow. Wash your clothes. Be ready for the third day. And the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So again, we find this number 3, which is, again, the fullness of God. And he's going to manifest himself to all the people. All right, now, let's see what happened. Verse 16. It says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. Trembled. Amen? They were awestruck. They were shocked. Why? Maybe we can ask the question, why all this display? Now, I've heard the voice of God. I've heard it as a still small voice. And there were times that I've heard it a bit louder. Maybe I was a little hard of hearing. But I know that he can speak in a very small voice. Why did he have to speak so loudly to the people? Well, first of all, they did not have the filling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within their heart, in their soul, in their being, in their spirit. They did not have the presence of the Holy Spirit. So he made it very clear that he was going to be different from all the gods that they had ever encountered in Egypt. You remember all the plagues that came against all those gods. Some of their gods were flies and the river and this type of thing. So anyway, let's go on here. It says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Now, the only other place prior to this, that this description of like a furnace, was when God destroyed Sodom and the cities of the plain, and Abraham stood at a high place, and he looked down into the valley, and he said, and behold, the smoke rose as a furnace. So, God is an awesome God. And he wanted the people to know. You know, I wonder what our reaction really would be if we really saw the full fire and fury of God, I guarantee you I would be on my face so fast, I would be hiding my face in the ground in fear of this terrifying God. Elijah, God showed him thunder and lightning and breaking of rocks and all the other things. But Elijah found that God wasn't in all that. But then he discovered the still small voice. And the Lord spoke to Elijah in the still small voice. Elijah, what are you doing out here? Well, I want to quit. I think I'm the only one left. No, you're not the only one left. There are 7,000 that have not what? They have not bowed the knee to Baal, nor kissed Baal. What is the meaning of those two things? Bow the knee is you're subjecting yourself to it. Kissing it is you love it. Your emotions are tied up in the thing. You kiss somebody because you love them. I hope that's true. Amen? So I was going to say, I remember the time, and maybe you're tired of hearing some of my stories, but I remember coming home from our fellowship meeting. We gathered as a people, and I came home, and I said to my wife, I said, the Lord is not finished with us. It's almost like we left too early. But then again, it wasn't meant for the rest of the people. It was something meant for us. I said, we need to, as soon as we came home, we need to come before the Lord. And I said, Lord, we need to hear something from you today that we haven't heard. It was on a Sunday. And I sensed the presence of the Lord drawing near, coming closer and closer. It was all in the spirit. There was nothing in the natural about this. I sensed that he was coming closer. He was a burning fire. He was a consuming fire, that he was a light. If he got much closer, he was going to consume me. He was going to blind me. And I said, wait. Lord, I want desperately for you to make a visitation to us today. But I am so unworthy, Lord. And I can do nothing about my unworthy condition. I mean, I am a man of flesh. I am a man of unclean lips. You know, if you come in any faster and any closer, you're going to destroy me. But I want to hear from you. What can I do? And I remember that the Lord, I'm just sensing what he did in the spirit. He subdued the light and the force and the power that he was coming in order that I could endure it. And then he drew in, and he began to speak to me. And in the course of time, he also rebuked me. And in those days, I was afraid to go out. I just wanted to stay at home. I wanted to stay in my little town, in my little city. And I didn't want to go anywhere else. And the Lord rebuked me and told me that I had to travel out. I had to move out beyond my comfort and go out. But then he began to talk to us also about our own lives and about our children. And our children were becoming teenagers and coming into their own phase of rebellion. And so it was an encounter with the Lord. Now, Israel encountered this smoke and fire and the thunder and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet exceeding loud so that the people trembled. And verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded, this is in Exodus 19, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. So you see, we have God coming down and man coming up. Moses came as high as he could come, but he couldn't, there's a limit to how high Moses could come. And God came down and took over the whole mountain. But Moses began to commune with God. You see, Moses had to overcome his fear of God. You know, there's people that hold back the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they're afraid of what God is going to do, afraid of what God is going to reveal. Have any of you ever had that fear? Especially those of you that maybe have a gift of a sensitivity to the Spirit. You tremble, you're afraid. What is he going to do? Is he going to embarrass me? Is he going to reveal all my carnality? You know, is that terrible light going to, what is it going to do to the hidden places in my soul that I have tried so long to hide? And I don't want any man to know about these secret things. But we need to overcome our fear and just simply come before God and say, okay, I'm ready to communicate with you. Amen? So what was the response of the people? Let me read in chapter 20 here now. Oh, and by the way, the context of what is going on here, what was Moses getting from God up on the mountain in the midst of all that smoke and fire and sound of the trumpet? God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, the law. So, anyway, there came a time when the Lord said, okay, now it's time for you to go down. See, at the end of verse 17, the end of the commandments. Verse 18 in chapter 20 now. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They removed. It says here that they trembled. But they did more than tremble. They ran away. They backed up. They said, this is too terrible. This is too terrifying. What can we do about it? It says, and so their response was this. On the one hand, we want to know God, but on the other hand, we're afraid of what's going to happen if we do. We're afraid of what he's going to do to my soul. We're afraid of what he's going to ask of us. Oh, he might ask me to go to some terrible country that I don't like, and, you know, it's going to be too hot, and there's going to be too many flies, and there's going to be, you know, I won't have a nice place to sleep, and, you know, all these things. They're afraid of that. Amen? But they said to Moses, okay, Moses, they said, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Did they really believe they were going to die? Come on, brethren, think about it. Look at all the trouble that he went to bring them out of Egypt. Look at the parting of the Red Sea. Look at all the mighty miracles that have not been seen in the land from the time of Moses. Nobody has ever seen the parting of a sea. And you know, the other thing, it happened again with Joshua crossing the Jordan. I don't know any man, I don't know any great evangelist, prophet, or anything that has ever parted the sea. I don't know, maybe there's some that have done it. Maybe out in some strange little country that we've never heard of, maybe there's a man of God that's done things like this. I'm not saying it can't be done. But I'm saying, look at all the trouble that God went to, and to think now that he's just going to abandon the plan and kill them all off because his voice, such a powerful God, he's so stupid that he doesn't know that his voice is going to kill us and that the smoke and fire of that mountain is going to consume us. Come on, brethren, we're going to have to trust God here. We're going to have to take a little walk of faith and enter into something that we don't know what it is. When we came down from the mountains, I don't know, what, 35 years ago or whatever, and we, Larry, you remember this, you and Madeline were the only ones that are still left. We came down and we met at the Ramada Inn, and we were not the same as the man that had been before us. God had a different purpose, he had a different people. In fact, we told them, we can't stand in these other people's shoes. So the people began to drift away. They were people with a good income. They had nice houses and this type of thing. And we were preaching a different message. We hadn't come into the fullness of the message that we are preaching today. It was very basic, but it was different. And I remember that Wednesday night we had a prayer meeting in our own house, and it was my wife and myself and Larry and Madeline, just the four of us. And well, when we first came, we had a good group of 30, 35, I don't know, we had a goodly group. And after Larry and Madeline left that night, my wife said to me, "We're doing something wrong." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, we should be having a bigger crowd than this. I mean, we've just, God called us down. He went, and by the way, he went to a lot of trouble to bring us down. A lot of trouble. I mean, got us a house. I mean, he prophesied to her all the things that were going to be in the house, the fruit tree, the this and that, everything, you know, the yard, everything. And it was just exactly what the prophetic word was. So we went to the Lord, we went down on our knees to the Lord, we said, "Lord, it looks like we've made a big mistake, but we can't figure it out. Either you made a big mistake or we made a big mistake, but I know that you don't make mistakes, so what's going on? Did you bring us down here to say a funeral over this little fellowship? And figuratively speaking, we'll dig a hole, we'll drop the fellowship's name in there, we'll cover it up with dirt, we'll walk away. But you must have some other purpose than you came to all that trouble to bring us down." So God, this is what we said. We were naive. We didn't know any better. We said, "Well, God, if we don't see some evidence of what your real purpose is, we're just going to say goodbye to the fellowship and we're going to tell them, I guess we came to do a funeral over you." So we went down to the Ramada Inn. It was the hotel where we were meeting. We went down the next Sunday. And I stopped at the front desk and I said, "So what room have you given us today?" And she said, the lady at the desk said, "You're down that hall in the prayer room. It'll be the last room on the left." So I went down there and we opened the door. I don't know, maybe I'm exaggerating, but the room was half full of people. And I looked at the people. I didn't know any of those people. So I went back up to the desk and I said, "Well, ma'am, would you mind looking at your schedule again? I think you sent us to the wrong room because there's some other group that's meeting down there." And she looked and she says, "No, that's your room." I said, "Well, there's other people in there." I said, "So you have to go down." I told her, you should go down and tell those people they're in the wrong room." She said, "No. You go down and tell them they're in the wrong room." And I'm thinking, well, this isn't my job. You're the hotel. You're supposed to do that. So I went down, and my wife and I, we opened the door real slowly, and the people all turned around and looked back at the door in the back and looked at us, and we looked at them. And I slowly walked up to the front where they had a little podium, you know, to lay the Bible, and I looked at them, and they looked at me. I didn't know what to say to them. So finally I said, folks, what meeting were you here for? I mean, why are you here today? And they said, well, we're here, and they named our group, and I said, well, how did you hear about us? And everybody had a different story. Some of them said, well, God spoke to me in my house and told me to come down here this morning. Another one said, well, I was driving the car and the Lord told me to turn in here, you know. And they all had a different story. And, well, slowly our people then, the people that were normally with us, they began to come in. And they, you know, we weren't such a big group anymore as we were. We weren't a big group of 30. We were down to about 8 or 10 or maybe less than that even. Our people came in and we had a meeting. Well, now these people didn't all stay. But my wife and I went home that day and we said, well, did God answer our question or did God answer our question? It seems that we're not going to get out of this business as easy as we thought. You know, we can't just say, okay, goodbye fellowship, we're out of here, we're going to go do something else. No, so we have to be brave with God sometimes, even though we don't understand what's going on. If we know that God sent us to do a job, it's okay. He doesn't mind if we press Him a little bit. Okay? We weren't being disrespectful. We were just being confused that we didn't know any better. Amen? So, the people, their response was, they went away. They were afraid of God. And they didn't want this kingdom of priesthood anymore. And they were ready to say, well, we'll take the easy way. Now, let me give some other backup information here on this. Let me see this same picture in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. We're going to see the same picture because, and I'm going to say Paul is writing here. I hope you're not offended. I fully believe that Paul is writing to the church here in the book of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit. And we come to the 12th chapter, and I'll start in verse 16. No, not in verse 16, because that's Esau. Verse 18. For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest. In other words, there's a new order here now. There's a new way that God is going to communicate with us. He doesn't have to shout and make smoke and fire to get our attention. Amen? That's the old man with a stony heart that needs to be confronted in that manner. But he says, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. How sad. They didn't want to hear the voice anymore. Amen? For they could not endure that which was commanded. Why could they not endure? Was there no endurance in them? Well, there wasn't, really. We find this is only the third month after coming out of Egypt. And when they were confronted with the possibility of going into the promised land, just a very short time later, they weren't ready. They were fearful. The possibility of warfare, the possibility of fighting, the possibility of overcoming, the possibility... Brethren, in our day and age, we're going to have to war against demons and devils and spirits. These spirits are ready to invade your household. They're ready to take your children. Amen? They're ready to deceive your soul. They're ready to cause your wife to throw up her hands and in exasperation and scream and yell and say, I can't take this anymore. Brethren, we cannot submit to those spirits. Hell is going to come forth out of the abyss. And I believe it has already begun to come forth out of the abyss. But wait until all hell really breaks loose. See, God has to harden us to difficulties. You remember the word in Isaiah. What is the chapter in Isaiah? Where it says that I have created the smith that bloweth on the coals. What is his purpose? To make an instrument. An instrument of thrashing. And he says, you're going to thrash the hills, and you're going to thrash the mountains, and you're going to thrash the things that are trying to hinder you from moving forward in the thing that God wants you to have and to move into. And even the calling and the ministry that God has, you're going to have to walk with God and thrash those things that rise up to confront you. Hallelujah. Why the heat? Why the crushing? Amen. Why the terrifying sound of the voice of God? We have to be hardened, and they were not hardened. It says here, we could not, what is that verse? It says, and we could, for they could not endure that which was commanded. Brethren, the world is going to be full of people that cannot endure. People are going to be falling right and left. They cannot endure. And they're going to look to people who are standing steadfast. Yes, we need to get into even that description of the 10 virgins. These are Christians. These are all Christians. And it isn't 50%, 50%. 10 and 10, it has a different meaning. 5 and 5. 10 is the fullness. 5 is a fivefold ministry. There's going to be ministries, churches, people that will say to others, our lamp is gone out. We could not endure. Help us. And they're going to be directed to the one who sells the oil. And that's Jesus Christ. How did you get it if you're an endurer, if you're an overcomer? How did you get it? Because you bought it. You paid a price. Amen? And there's no getting it until you pay the price. You can't get it from someone else. You can't get it from reading a good book. You can't just get it from listening to a good message. The message, the teaching will encourage you to go to the source. Go to Jesus Christ. There's no other place to get it. You can't just get it in a prayer meeting. Amen. I'm sorry. We need to pray. We need prayer meetings. We need to hold one another up. We could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was that sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Well, yes, Moses said, I fear and quake, but he went up anyway, didn't he? He overcame his fear. He overcame his quaking. He said, I'm going to get through this. This thing is not going to destroy me. Amen. I'm not ready to roll over and die. I'm going up. I'm going to see what God has to say. If God wants to kill me, go for it. You know? But Moses could also say he went to a lot of trouble to get me here. I don't think he's ready to kill me yet. I'm going to go on. Amen? But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. You see, we have a better mountain than that old Mount Sinai. We have Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? It's the people of the living God. Yes, it tells what it is. The city of the living God. It's not a mountain. It's not a natural thing. It's a mountain because it's great in the earth. Amen? But it's a people. It's a people, brethren. It's not a denomination. It's not an organization. It's not a 501 anything. It's a people. Yeah, sometimes we have to have those things. We have to have sometimes an organization, a bank account, you know. Sometimes God will give a building even. But that's not Mount Zion. That's not the thing. It's the souls of the people. Amen. To the heavenly Jerusalem. See, this is the real Jerusalem, brethren. It's not that old city over there that the Philistines are shooting rockets at. That's not Mount Zion over there. That's just some real estate over there. Oh yes, I know. God has a promise. God has a covenant with a people. Yes, and he's just good enough. He's going to preserve a people. But that's not what Paul is talking about here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. This heavenly Jerusalem. There's an earthly Jerusalem. There's a heavenly Jerusalem. Amen? Heavenly Jerusalem. Innumerable company of angels. See, the angels are part of this Mount Zion company. Oh, and the church is too. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. So if we're going to make a church, that should be our name, shouldn't it? General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. We'll put that name over the door, and then we'll be the New Jerusalem. Amen. I'm just so amused at the names that some of the brethren give their churches in the city. I see these little buses go around, and they got the name of the church, and my goodness, the name is so long, it takes two lines on the bus. I just kind of laugh, you know, a little bit. Well, the brother's looking for the real thing, you know. Well, here's where the real thing is. Amen. To the General Assembly and Church of the New Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, oh, God the Judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Who are these people? The spirits of just men made perfect. That's people, including people that have gone on before us. We'll be part of that. Amen? And to Jesus, oh, here we are, the mediator. Jesus, the better priesthood, see? But he's got priesthood work for us too. But he is the mediator of the new covenant. Amen. Well, let me just, the mediator. Okay? Now, what does religion, especially I'll just say it, the Roman Catholic Church. So many people are so bound by the belief that only the priest can take care of their repentance. Only the priest, you know, people believe they can't go directly to God if they want to repent. But they're not getting redemption. They're not really meeting the Redeemer. The job of the Redeemer is? What does redeeming mean? How many of you believe that there's been a time in your life when you made a real mess out of your life? So bad that you didn't think it could be redeemed. You know what? Jesus can come and redeem your life. All the things, all the mistakes, oh my goodness, don't look back at my past. The things that I did that I didn't handle properly. Oh, it just grieves me so, some of the things that I should have done so much better. But I have a Redeemer. And even the bad seed that we've planted, the crop is starting to come forth, and we don't like that crop. He can redeem. Just start sowing the new seed and watch the new things come forth. Watch the good fruit come forth. It will. The devil is a lie to tell you it won't happen. It'll take some time. But he is a redeemer. He is the mediator. You don't need to go to the priest. Amen? You know, this priesthood in caring for the body of Christ. I remember when, you know, we always thought the minister had to be the one to do the communion, you know, to bless the cup and to bless the bread. And well, the brethren asked me to do it. And I said to myself, am I allowed to do this? Is this okay? Am I going to be committing a sin, you know? Well, you see, people don't understand. If you've been brought up in church, you don't understand. We have that priesthood of all believers. Yes, we can pass the bread and the cup. We can bless it. You know what? Couple wants to be married? We can marry them. Oh, they have to fill out the papers for the town clerk to register it. Yes, it has to be registered. But I was so surprised that the law in New York State that has all kinds of laws and is practically sometimes owned by the religious systems, in the law they get special privileges. But when I looked up the law, it said that any man who is regarded as in any kind of leadership position to a group of people can perform a marriage. You don't have to have reverend. You don't have to have the right reverend. You don't have to have a title, you know. You're an elder that people regard as in some kind of spiritual leadership. You could do it. So, let me look at a few more verses and then we'll bring this to a close. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Come down to verse 9 and 10, okay? Now this is the throne room of God, okay? And the book is open, and there's saints here, elders falling down before the Lamb. And in verse 9 it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. See, there's that Redeemer. There is a Redeemer. Oh, I love that song. Who was the... Was that Green? Yeah, Brother and Sister Green. There is a Redeemer. Oh, I just love to hear that song. Love to think about the redeeming aspect of the Lord in our life. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Now, one of the fellowships that started at the time we did. They took this little verse here, the last part of the verse, kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And they wanted, I don't know what they wanted to do. I lost track of them after a while. Somehow they wanted to come into a place. Well, I think you have to reign over your soul. Yes, I do. But if we think that we're going to start off now by reigning in the realm of politics or banking or something like that, I think we might be very disappointed. God wants us to reign in our kingdom, in this earth, my land, my being. I am going to reign over it. The devil is not... Well, in my reigning over it, who is really going to be the king? It's going to be Jesus. See, a man cannot be his own boss. If you say you're going to be your own boss, guess who's going to be the boss? The devil. If you say Jesus will be my boss, then you reign on earth, and your earth as well. All right, that's in Revelation. Now let's go to Peter. I think we want to go to Peter next. 1 Peter 2:5. We're just bringing some witness together here. 1 Peter 2:5. Okay. Peter is talking here. Let me just read a few verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. Is Peter writing to the church or is he writing to the world? He's got to be writing to the church. Yes. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively, that's living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now this is after Jesus Christ, amen? This is after the high priest Jesus Christ, our only mediator. And Peter is still saying you are a holy priesthood. He's going back to what God told Moses to prepare the people. He said, I'm going to come down on the mountain, but I want to make a holy priesthood, a peculiar people, different from the run of the mill. Amen? A spiritual house, a holy priesthood. See, a spiritual house. Man looks at the natural house. You go down the street, the big, nice buildings. They've stood there for hundreds of years. The same name on them, same name. Now the signs are getting fancier. There's lights on the signs and all that. It's the same. It's not a spiritual house. That building is just a building. People don't understand that those natural things are not spiritual. I was in Fort Yukon in Alaska back in my 20s, and still very naive about the things of God, you know, and spiritual truth. But I love the Lord, you know, and I wanted to be a good believer, a good Christian. So it was an Episcopal church, and they're very much like Catholic. I had no exposure to these things when I was growing up. And this priest in the village of Fort Yukon, it was an Indian village, native people, about 500 people. Mostly, I guess 90% of them, I'd say, were native people. Maybe 10% from other, you know, the lower 48 or wherever. And he was showing me around his they had a little church building there in the village, and he showed me the altar cloth that that was made from moose skin. And it was a beautiful altar cloth, and then the native women had done bead work, and they made some beautiful beautiful colors and designs of the bead work. And he said, look how beautiful this is. The women have made such a beautiful gift here for the church. And I was right near it, and I reached my hand out to touch it. No. He said, don't touch it. It's sacred. You can't touch it. I thought, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I got thinking about these things, and I suppose that, you see, they want to go back to some of these, this old order thing in the tabernacle, where only certain places, only certain, you know, somehow they seem to forget that the veil has been rent. And this old order of sacred things, I suppose if I touched the brass cup or whatever it was, I would have to do penance and all terrible things that would be required of me because I had contaminated something in there. But I was I'm a holy man. I wasn't unclean or anything. But you see, man does not understand. Man's religion has put people in this kind of bondage where there is not a priesthood of all believers. It is a special, it's become a class of clergy. And this is what this Nicolaitanism really is. You get a hold of the old original Schofield Bible. And this is why I keep a Schofield Bible. It's a King James Bible, basically. Most of the things that Schofield changed were good changes, okay? You know, he maybe took thee and thou and made it you and me and, you know, this type of thing. It's okay. It's just bringing up to date the old English. But I keep that old Schofield Bible because if you go into Revelation, where it talks of the chapters about to the churches, the word Nicolaitans. The one church had the spirit of the Nicolaitans. The next church had the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And who are the Nicolaitans? And to my shock and surprise, Brother Schofield put the true definition of Nicolaitan. Nicolai means to take the rule over, to take dominion over. Laitan is the laity. And you go and look in the Strong's Concordance and you will not find a true definition. Because Brother Strong was afraid of that true definition of what it would mean. Break it down. He defined Nicolaopolis as the place where they took the dominion over the people. He defined Nicodemus, again, the man who takes dominion, you know. He defined all those words, but they wouldn't define Nicolaitan. The church is afraid of that word, and it's in the Bible. Now, you know what happened? You ask Brother Clate Sunmore, and Clate Sunmore has it written in one of his books, and he says, I have it on good authority that when they were, where was it, in the 1950s or 60s, they went to print a new Schofield Bible that the American Baptist, or was Southern Baptist, maybe it was both of them, said to the publisher, if you don't change that definition and footnote in Revelation, we will not buy your Bibles. And see, the Baptists were the best customers of the Schofield Bible. So you know what? I have a new Schofield Bible. It's not in there. They took it out. The churches do not want to believe in the priesthood of all believers. I've made my case. It's here. Let me give you one more verse, and that's in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, start in verse 4. Start in verse 4, okay? Well, let me start in verse 3. I like verse 3 too. He says, oh my goodness. Well, this is basically what Jesus read in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. Amen? The Spirit of God is upon me. Let's read it. We got time. The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Not just the natural prison, but the spiritual prison that people are bound in. And in that synagogue, in that day, there were many people that were bound in the old line tradition of the old order prison of their mind, of their thinking, of their souls. And Jesus said, when he finished, he said, this day, amen, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. People are looking for the year of Jubilee. Jesus is the Jubilee, brethren. You don't have to wait for another 50-year calendar to come around. It's here every year. Amen? He said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. He didn't mention that vengeance part because that's coming later. Okay? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Amen. My goodness, we need that every day, don't we? Amen. That's why we need to praise God, because it throws off that spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness. Now here's the interpretation of what trees mean in the book of Revelation. People, mature people of God, trees. Trees are stronger than grass. Grass has life, trees have more life. Amen? The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. All right, now here's the ministry of the priesthood. That they shall build the old waste places. What kind of waste places? In people's lives. Amen? That they shall raise up the former desolations. That they shall repair the waste cities. People. Amen? The desolations of many generations. People, we have generational spirits that have come against us, waiting to come against our children. Things that took our fathers, our uncles, our grandparents, these spirits, desolations of many generations. We're going to come and overcome those things, and we're going to give the life and strength for others. Sometimes it's one person in a family that breaks that spirit of alcoholism, and it gives the life, it breaks that spirit such that others begin to overcome and break. Same thing, put any other name in there. It doesn't have to be alcohol. Anger, adultery, whatever it is, unfaithfulness, break that spirit. Hallelujah. And listen to this. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. This is spiritual language here. Amen. And ye shall be named priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Now that word ministers means servants. Okay? Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory ye shall boast yourselves. Let me read verse 7. And for your shame, you shall have double. No, not double shame, but double recompense. Where you were put down, where you failed, where you blew it, you're going to have a double blessing because you overcame. Where you made a mess of your life, where you just were a total failure, but you rose up. You asked for the Redeemer. Amen? And God is going to give you a double portion. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in the land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them. Amen. I think I've made the case. There's much more we could give, but I think this says it. Priesthood of every one of us, the brethren that are here today. God bless you.
Bless you.
Mark?
Yes, Madeline?
I'd like to share something.
Okay.
The Lord kind of gave me this last week, and I was waiting for a way to jump in without, you know, being, you know, so I thought, when I looked at this for Daniel, it really coincides with what you have been saying. Last week, Daniel was praying something, and it kind of stirred me up. And during the week, the Lord gave me this for Daniel. I, the Lord, have called you into righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the nations, to open the blinds, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness out of the prison house. Behold, the former things I have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they happen, I cause you to hear. Some of the things that the Lord has shared with me was Daniel, God is going to direct you in a new way. He has new things for you, not the old things, and how you have moved by the old things. But God is giving you something new, and you are not alone. He's taking you by the hand, and He's directing you. He's directing your feet, and you're not alone in this. But it is a new thing that He is doing in your life.
Amen. And Brother Lee, you're nodding your head. This word is for you, too.
Amen, Brother Mark. I, the Lord, will hold your hand. I was sitting here and I was listening. I came in a little, logged in a little bit late. I guess I missed the time difference. Sister, God bless you. I needed that word right there. When you were speaking, Brother Mark, earlier about the fear of meeting the Lord as they had set Moses up. And the Israelites, they feared of meeting with the Lord. And I think that is what many of us are fighting, you know, we're, our fear to move forward in whatever plan the Lord has for us. I can tell you personally, sometimes I make up my mind that I will do something, and that is not what God wants for me. And then I start fearing, oh my, what if I do this? Well, what will happen? What will my family be? What will my friends be? How will I survive? How will I live and everything? And just now the sister gave me the answer. You know, the sister said, I, the Lord, will hold your hand. And I think that is where many of us are feeling, many of us are still staying in that system whereby we expect others to be the ones to think for us. We expect others to be the ones to make good decisions for us spiritually that would help us grow. And it is not so. The word you're giving today, Brother Mark, I'm telling you, there is a reason for this. There is a reason for it, and I am thankful and grateful. God bless you. God bless the brethren there as well. Fear is dominating us. Fear is destroying us. Fear is keeping us from going to our full potential. Do you want to be a preacher? Don't be afraid. Do you want to be a prayer warrior? Don't be afraid. You want to go out and look for those that are lost, those that are drunk, those that are in prison, those that are all over the world that need some comfort, that need some strength, that need some sort of upliftment. But if you fear, if we fear, and we fear, we keep ourselves back from going out there. I remember there was a word that was given to me at some point in time, and it told me there are many people dying, and you were supposed to be there to give him a word of comfort. This man came to me, and this preacher came to me and told me this, and I was like, but why me? And then I realized that I am holding, and today I'm listening to you, and I realized that there is so much that we can do as sons of God. There's so much that we can do. There's so much people out there that need be reached out to. And if we fear, we have some sort of fear that keeps us back, because it causes a little bit of doubt. It causes us to self-destroy ourselves in a manner of speaking. And the Lord spoke to me just now, and he told me that I should not be afraid by Mark. I have been asked to meet with some people that they are trying to come out of this pastor thing, because they see as a little bit of a holdback for them. And they asked me to meet with them because I was mentioning one of them in regards to your teachings, and I told him, brother, I don't know. And instantly fear came in me, you know, what if I fail? What if what I do is wrong? If I go and say something wrong, what if I mislead these people, and they are looking for true worship, they are looking for true strength, they are looking for true word, they are looking to grow spiritually, and I be the one to mislead them. I be the one to tell them something that would, instead of uplifting, bring them down. And sister, God bless you wherever you are. May the peace of the Lord pour upon us, be upon you, Baramar, as well as the brethren. I am telling you, this is what I was waiting for, Baramar. I've been praying for it. I kept running from it, and honestly, I dreamt Jonah during this week. I'm not sure what night I dreamt Jonah. I was wondering, why am I dreaming Jonah? Why am I running from something? And I am sitting here listening, and I realize that there is a calling that I need to answer to, and I was afraid. I was afraid to say yes. I will meet you guys and meet the brethren and see where they stand, what is their thinking, what is their heart. And I was afraid, and I got my answer today, Brother Mark.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I am happy.
Amen.
One thing I have learned, sometimes what the Lord gives me, in the beginning, I was kind of, I don't want to say fearful. I feel like I can give more to a woman, because I can relate. But to a man, there was a little bit of concern way back before. And what I've learned is, if I made a mistake, it's not the end of the world. And it's not going to stop me from going forward. What God gives me, I will give out. And that's what I've learned through this, that you've got to be obedient what God gives you, because when you give out, He gives back more.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. Okay, Mark.
Yes, Larry.
Yeah, just a little bit more about fear, okay? You know, when you were reading about, you know, the Israelites, and, you know, they said that, we can't go near that, they were fearful, and I said, lest we die, remember?
Yes.
And you said, you know, that doesn't, you said, did they really think they were going to die? And you said no, and I'm going to take issue with that, okay? Because I think that, yes, there was a lot of them that, maybe all of them, who knows, that actually thought they were going to die. Because the emotion of fear, never underestimate the emotion of fear. That, you know, other than deception, that's the greatest weapon that the enemy uses is fear. And that actually stops, that can stop us in our tracks. Just like it did those people there in Exodus. And we're talking about today, people that are called to ministry and to move out, and yet the fear is what stops you. And this fear, this emotion is so strong that it goes beyond common sense and beyond human logic. You know, like you were saying, did they really think they were going to die? Well, yeah. You know, I mean, logically, you wouldn't think so. But all you've got to do is look at what people are going through now in the time we're in the world, where, you know, they think because the media and every, you know, the government, everybody has put this fear into them that, you know, unless they wear a mask, they're going to die. You know, and it just makes no sense, logically, that, you know, why, if you're outside, why would you not want to breathe God's life-giving oxygen, you know, life-giving air, atmosphere, and instead you put a mask on and you breathe carbon dioxide. You know, it makes no sense, but it's because fear takes over, and you just don't understand, and, you know, you don't, there's no reason to it when you're dealing with fear. And you can see that all in many places. You know, Peter, think about Peter, spending 3 years with Jesus Christ, living for him. And yet, when it came time, you know, to stand up for him, he became fearful and instead denied him. So, again, it's this emotion takes control of you. And you can, you know, actually turn your back on God, or at least not stand firm in the faith because of fear. So we always have to be wary of that and come against that, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, what? Sound mind, love, what is it? Love, something else, a sound mind.
Joy.
Love, joy.
I'm just quoting.
And a sound mind. Yeah. Yeah.
But the main thing is the sound mind, see? That's opposite, you know, that's the opposite of fear. Once you move into fear, you're no longer dealing with the sound mind that the Lord has given you.
Yes.
Okay?
Amen.
That's all I have to say.
Well, I actually do agree with you, Larry, and I didn't mean to, I guess, imply that they really didn't have that fear. I guess what I was trying to say is they should have seen, look what God did to bring us here, and that should have overcome their fear of death. But now you remember that the Word says that the fear of death has been a bondage to men since the very beginning. But Jesus has taken away now that fear of death. So we no longer fear death, because we know that even if we were to die, oh yes, we're going to try to preserve our life. We're not going to try to destroy it. But when it comes right down to the very end, yes, I'll walk up to that if that's what I have to do, because I know that instantly, in an instant, I'm going to be in a far better place than I am right now. Far better.
Yes.
Thank you for pointing that out, Larry.
That is,
go ahead.
That is still the number one fear that men have, is death. That's number one. Number two, oddly enough, is the fear of public speaking. You know, you wouldn't think so, but they say that's the number two thing people fear. I guess I can attest to that, because I had that fear for many years until the Lord had to do work and bring me out of that. So,
Amen.